Let us turn again to the Word of God in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2. The book of Nehemiah chapter 2, and we can read from verse 17 or verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And here's the response of the people to Nehemiah. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And Nehemiah had come to Jerusalem. He waited 3 days before he told anyone his mission. He inspected the broken walls, and we noticed last time that he thought it was prudent to keep to himself what the Lord had put in his heart to do at Jerusalem. And so there are times when we should keep to ourselves for a while what the Lord has put in our hearts to do for him, so as to pray about it, to honor him, to seek preparation, and to go about it humbly. But the time came when he informed others. And when he did, Nehemiah was stirring them up. He was stirring them up to join him and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so, as we considered, when one person is moved by the Lord to do a work for him, it may be the means of leading others to the same work as well, to also have a desire to go forward in the same work. And so the church prays, draw me as an individual, and we as a church will run after thee. And Matthew Henry puts it like this, where he gives an exhortation to us when he says, many a good work would find hands enough to be laid to it if there were but one good head to lead in it. If there were just one person to get started, to lead, then there would be many others who would no doubt follow along. Well, we are to lead, as we have said before, lead at least by example. And we should all pray for the grace to go forward, and perhaps if the Lord gives us zeal and we should all be zealous, then others may follow along to do the work of the Lord. We should be ready to serve the Lord. Draw me, we will run after thee. But you see in the text that not only did Nehemiah stir up the people stirred up themselves. They said, let us rise up and build. This was their response, a very good response. And furthermore, we read, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. And we need to strengthen our hands for the work of the Lord. And so the two things that we would consider tonight are the need to stir up and strengthen others. The need to stir up and strengthen others. And secondly, the need to stir up and strengthen ourselves. The need to stir up and strengthen ourselves. So we read, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. First, the need to stir up and strengthen others, and secondly, the need to stir up and strengthen ourselves. And we seek the Lord's help to consider these two points from this part of God's Word. Well, we don't read that they strengthened one another. They strengthened their hands, but no doubt they did encourage one another. The very fact that they were all united in this desire to build the walls was in itself encouraging. They said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. See their intention. They were set on going about this good work. And notice the word work is in italics. They strengthened their hands for the good. Literally, they strengthened their hands for the good. It was good, ultimately, that they wanted to do. They wanted to do good. And of course, that involved work. We can't just think that we're going to do good without getting to work. This is the world we live in. It's a life of activity and work. So they strengthened their hands for this good. And it was a good work, rebuilding the walls. So they needed strength for that work, and they were strengthening their hands. No doubt they were encouraging one another. Let us do good. And so that reminds us again that we are to do all the good that we can, as Richard Sibbes used to say, do all the good that you can. And we noticed last time that our ability is the measure of our obligation. How much we should do is determined by what we are able to do. And we noticed someone had said, which actually Cotton Mather quotes someone else saying this, a capacity to do good not only gives a title to it, but also makes the doing of it a duty. And Mather said, as we mentioned, that ink is too vile a liquid to write these words in, and gold is too lowly to set these letters in. So, friends, we need these words written on our hearts. That's the proper place. So it is our duty to do what we can, to do what we can for the Lord. As the inspired apostle says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good unto all men. And to do good, we need strength. We all need strength. This is a world that is fraught with difficulty, and we are not able to cope and endure and make progress of ourselves. And so we are to get strength from the Lord. The Lord is the source of strength, and we're to receive strength from Him. But it's also our duty to strengthen one another. We read in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. The prophet is encouraging the people. These are words that we can take up ourselves, encourage one another. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This is what God will do, and we're to strengthen one another by reminding one another of what God has promised. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. So the scriptures command us to exhort one another, as well as encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, and so here's the apostle exhorting his brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So we're to exhort and encourage one another. You've all heard that no man is an island, and we are all interdependent, and we need others. And at the same time, by the same token, we might say, as Christians, we all have mutual obligations. We are not private people in that sense. No one can say, like Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Who put me in charge of so-and-so? No, no one can speak like that. We are to speak to one another. It is our duty to warn, to encourage, to comfort. And so, like we read in our text, the people strengthen their hands to the work. We are to stir up each other to the good work. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, He says, "Beloved, I now write unto you in both which," this is the second epistle he writes, "in both of these epistles, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I stir up your mind. And that word stir up means to arouse completely, to awaken. Peter is trying to arouse their minds and stir them up to diligence and watchfulness and obedience. It's the same with the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." To provoke one another to love and to good works. The word provoke means to stimulate, to incite. Provoke one another, stir them up, challenge them. Isn't that what Paul was doing more or less when he said to the Corinthians that, look, the Macedonians, they have set a good example, how willing they were to give. And so he's telling the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that you were willing last year to give, and now it's the time to act and perform the deed. And then he even says, you yourselves, Corinthians, were zealous. And he says in chapter 9, verse 2, your zeal hath provoked very many. So you see, when we're zealous for the Lord, that others will see that and follow our example. Well, is that our resolve? Are we resolved to help one another? Is it our desire and our purpose to speak to edification, to say what we can by way of good, profitable conversation, that which would help the Lord's people and those who may not be the Lord's people? And everyone as members of the church, as well as people outside the church. It is our duty to stir up each other and to remind one another to seek to do the Lord's will. We are Christians. We follow God's word. We are to be zealous for the cause of the Lord in this world. We're not making our nest in this world. We're going forward, journeying as pilgrims, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, strangers in that land of promise, knowing that God has prepared for us a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is not our home. It's just a place to sojourn for a little while until we reach our long home, which is heaven, if we're God's people. So we're to exhort one another like David in Psalm 122. He was glad. He wasn't saying, those people are bothering me. No, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then David himself says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So here it is, the people, they have listened to Nehemiah. They saw the Lord's good hand that was upon him. He had come to build the city, he had come to build the wall, to set up the gates, and they were encouraged by his zeal. They were provoked, and they responded in unison. They said, let us rise and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. They encouraged one another for this good work. But let's take it a step further. And we should not only strengthen one another, it is our duty to stir up and strengthen ourselves. And that's what we consider in the second place, the need to stir up and strengthen ourselves. Ourselves. We must stir up ourselves. And that is what Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Where he tells him, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul is not always going to be around to encourage Timothy. Timothy needs to encourage himself. Timothy needs to be set on the work and go forward in duty. It seems that Timothy was of a kind of fearful disposition. He was probably naturally, as one commentator says, one who leaned instead of led. He would naturally depend and be led by the apostle. But the apostle Paul is saying, you need to lead Timothy. So stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so it seems that through ordination, the imposition of hands, Paul had been instrumental in communicating the necessary gifts and graces for the work of the ministry. And he's saying that that gift of grace must not lie dormant. It must be stirred up. The word is literally kindle, like a fire, rekindle, reignite. That flame, it's like it's a dying flame and smoldering. It must be rekindled, fan the grace into a flame of a resolve and purpose and desire to serve the Lord. So it is with all of the Lord's people, not just ministers. They are to stir up the grace of God which is in them. They are to strengthen their hands for the work. Now you might say, how can you possibly strengthen yourself? Doesn't all strength come from the Lord? Yes, all strength comes from God. But God tells us to use the means. We're to hear the word of God. We're to put it into practice. We're to meditate on our duty. We're to depend upon him for the promises of strength. You might hear a parent tell a child, look at those thin limbs. Strengthen your muscles. The child says, how can you do that? Can you get inside your arms and strengthen yourself? No, but you can eat nutritious food. You can go run and exercise. And through exercise, you will get stronger. You will. Perhaps you might say, well, I could never take a vigorous hike up that hill. I would have sore muscles. I would be out of breath. I could never do it. I can't do it. Well, maybe not now. But eat right, walk faster, exercise more, and you will be able to hike up that hill. Humanly speaking, on the human level, you exercise, you'll get stronger. And so we are to exercise spiritually. We are to stir up the grace of God that is in us. Now, of course, we can't perform one duty spiritually to God's glory without the Holy Spirit. We have grace if we're the Lord's people already, and to exercise grace, to do one good thing, to think one good thought, we need the Holy Spirit. As the Confession of Faith says in the chapter about good works, the ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be able thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here's the qualification. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty upon, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit. Some so-called Christians say, we can't do anything, we must not even try until we receive a special motion of the Spirit. You just wait to be led of the Spirit, and then you do your duty. That's not what the Bible teaches. Confession of Faith goes on, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And so, friends, God has put grace in the hearts of his people, and that grace must be drawn out. Yes, it's by the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit himself leads us to the use of the means. That's how the Spirit leads. That's how he works. He directs us to the Bible. He directs us to meditation. He directs us to prayer. And so the Holy Spirit works through the Word, and the Word is presented to us, and by the Spirit, the Word is the instrument of drawing the grace out, and the promise of God draws faith out. And getting a clear understanding of our duty, it registers in our conscience, and it has the effect of arousing us to our duty. So we're to strengthen ourselves or to stir up the grace of God that is in us. That's one reason why we're coming to the prayer meeting and hearing God's word. We're stirring up ourselves if we're the Lord's people. Well, one way to strengthen ourselves is by what is called, using that old-fashioned word, discipline. And the Lord Jesus says the children of this world are wiser than in their generation than the Lord's people. Some people of the world have more discipline than Christians do. So you see, what matters most to us, we will take the time, we will put forth the effort to achieve. Well, you and I have choices to make all the time. And we're speaking to ourselves as well. We might have a little break from our work. We have a choice to make. Are we going to sit down and look at an article on the news? Or are we going to sit down and read the Bible first, or the catechism first, or a good edifying book first? What will it be? What matters most to us? What is our choice? No one forced you to do that diversion. No one forced you to do something else besides read the Bible. These are our choices, and we are responsible for our choices. Are we going to obey the word of God and stir up the grace of God that is in us? Or are we going to let it lie dormant, as it were? We're to arouse ourselves, shake off that lethargy, shake off that spiritual drowsiness. We have God's word before us. In the public worship, this is the King that we're meeting. In family worship, we might be literally drowsy. Let's stir ourselves up. We're worshiping the King when we gather together in family worship. So we're to strengthen ourselves. How? By discipline, diligence, and self-exhortation. Self-exhortation, speaking, exhorting ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that we should not listen to ourselves. We should not listen to ourselves. Every thought that comes in our mind, we shouldn't take notice of everything that we might say to ourselves, but we should speak to ourselves. There's a difference when we're purposely exhorting ourselves what we ought to do. Like David in Psalm 16, he says, "Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord." He's reminding himself, "Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." He's reminding himself who is his master, who he serves, and who he delights in most of all. It's the Lord's people. And he cannot benefit the Lord by his goodness, but David can benefit or profit the Lord's people. And so he would do all he could for the Lord's people to show his love to the Lord himself. So we are to strengthen ourselves also by preparation. We're to attend the word of God with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Just like the people here, they strengthened their hands to the work. The hands to speak of skill and effort. And so they were going to make preparations. Perhaps they were going to, some skilled workers, so experienced builders, would teach others what to do. They were going to make preparations. So others would gather materials. Others would manufacture the proper tools that were needed. They were strengthening their hands. They were preparing themselves for the work. They had their goal before them. They knew what they needed to achieve, and they were using the means to get there. Is this our view of work for the Lord? We have our goal. We use the means diligently so that we might achieve the goal. Prepare for the future, putting our minds to the work, think about what is required, memorize scripture, gather resources spiritually and literally, thinking about the future, thinking about if you have the opportunity to buy some extra books. You might not need them yourself. You might be able to pass them out to others. Think long term, not just the next couple of days. Think about future usefulness. That's what the Sabbath school teachers are doing. They're teaching the children the catechism. They're preparing them for the future, strengthening our hands for the work. Study the situation, store the mind, prepare the heart, and meditation, the fourth way to strengthen our hands to the work. Contemplate our duty. and recognize it's the Lord's work. It's not my work. It's God's work. And to tell yourself it's a good work. It's beneficial to others. It's glorifying to God. And it's rewarding that we are pleasing the Lord and He will bless us. And remind yourself that the Lord always owns His own work. He will plead His own cause. He will never leave His people. He will never forsake them. The Lord will not forsake the work of His own hands, and it's His work. He will most definitely help His people. And tell yourself, the Lord meets those who work righteousness. You are on the way. The Lord is going to meet you. I didn't make this up. It's what the Bible says, Isaiah 64, verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. The Lord will meet you, and you're going the way that the Lord is leading you. Strengthen ourselves. Is there precedent for this? You might still be doubting. Can you really say you can strengthen yourself? Yes. David, when he was overwhelmed and greatly distressed, for the people were talking about stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Literally, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He reminded himself the Lord would not abandon him. The Lord had brought him thus far. The Lord had called him. The Lord himself would strengthen him. He would not forsake the work of his own hands. And finally, to strengthen ourselves, there should be earnest prayer. Not muttering in prayer. Sometimes we feel like we are, and we're not satisfied with that. But fervent praying, fervent prayer. Jacob surely strengthened himself when he was wrestling with the Lord in prayer, when he was wrestling literally with a man, the angel of the Lord. It was the Lord himself in human form. In Hosea, we read chapter 12, verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Jacob wrestled with all his might in prayer. Do we try? I trust that many of us do. We're wrestling in prayer, fervent prayer. And through determination, Jacob prevailed. He was emboldened to face Esau, and through praying to God, his family was preserved, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, friends, it is our duty to strengthen one another, and it's our duty to stir up and strengthen ourselves. I hope we'll lay to heart the teaching of God's word. Oh, that we would be stirring up ourselves. The prophet complained, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7. And there is none, he says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Where can you find the person that is stirring himself up to seek the Lord and lay hold of God's word and lay hold of the promises and lay hold of the Lord himself in prayer? We're to stir up ourselves, not only seek strength from the Lord, but we are to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. The people strengthened their hands for the work. And of course, strengthening ourselves always presupposes that the source of strength is the Lord. We are always bearing that in mind. That is, to Christ we must go always for strength. He is the treasure house of grace. Paul says, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's all in Him. So we are to look to Him for the fullness of life that is in Him, that life may be communicated to our souls, and that life is purchased by His death. Through His poverty, we are rich. So we're to look to His example, Christ's example. His example of zeal and compassion and every lovely character trait in wonderful combination. And why are we to look to his example? Not only to receive instruction, but to receive virtue, to receive power. There it is. You have the double or manifold blessing in looking to Jesus Christ, because you receive instruction and you receive power. Because by beholding him and thinking about Christ, we are transformed to his image, to be like him. And it's all by the Spirit of the Lord. So one and all, look to Christ. Let us acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge our poverty. There is nothing in us by nature but sin and death. But look to the Lord who was crucified in weakness, so that sinners might have life and they might have strength. And so that sinners like you and me might be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is our duty. Look to him. Be strong. Endure hardness, Paul tells Timothy. Look to Christ. He will give you the grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Life is in him. Look to him for life. They looked to him, enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Go to him, friend. Look to him. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. May he bless his word. Let us pray.